God has been revealing himself to creation from the beginning of creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. We cannot know God unless he reveals himself. But God has spoken, and he is speaking. God is not silent. In fact, God has always been speaking. Since the very beginning of creation, God has revealed himself in creation. But what we find in Hebrews 1, if you're not there yet, I'd invite you to turn there, is that not only has God revealed himself in creation, but God has been revealing himself to his creation. Here are the words of Romans 1. You don't need to turn there, just listen. We'll turn to Hebrews immediately. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he made, so that they are without excuse. Even more significant, God continues to reveal himself all the way down through history. These are the words in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God is not just a grand and glorious idea. He is a personal God. He reveals himself to us as someone that we can know, someone we can love and worship and talk to. He made us with the ability to know him, but our knowing of God is dependent on the fact that God is speaking. Listen again to Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. We can respond to God. We can honor him as God. We can worship him. We can speak to him. We can directly give our thanks to God. God has spoken, and God is speaking. So let's pray and ask God to help us to listen to what he is saying. Kind Father, every single Sunday that I preach, I feel the joy of your word. And I pray every single time, would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. And even this week, even this morning, we confess that you are speaking. And we need your help to listen. So would you, by your grace this morning, cause the ears of every heart to be open to hear and to understand and to respond to your voice. Lord, we come humbly and simply say, have your way in us. create and recreate by your word. And in his holy name, in the name of Jesus, your word, we pray. Amen. We've already seen that from the very beginning of creation, God has been revealing himself in creation. But now, right here in Hebrews 1, we see that God is revealing himself to creation. The creator-creature distinction is no more clear in the Bible than right here. In particular, there's two ways that God is speaking to his creation. You can see it in verse 1 and verse 2. Just listen again. Look with your eyes. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. In these first two verses of Hebrews already, we see that God has been speaking repeatedly all the way down through history, through the prophets. Hebrews 1, verse 1. And then in verse 2, we recognize that God is speaking now in Jesus. God is speaking to us specifically. Now, there's a lot of things we'll see here in these verses. First of all, we need to just stop and simply say it is God who is speaking. And God is speaking repeatedly, many times, in many ways. And God is speaking by the prophets to the fathers. And finally, in verse 2, he is speaking fully in Jesus, in these last days. So God speaks through the prophets in many ways. From the miraculous work of Moses, which we read in Exodus, to the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. From Daniel, refusing to worship a Babylonian king's image, to Zechariah, building the temple. And then in Malachi, awaiting a Messiah that would come until Jesus' incarnation. All these prophets still speak. They never stopped speaking. They speak still. The prophets did not just speak for their own time. We make this mistake when we come to Hebrews 1 and 2. They did not only just speak to them then, which we will see, but they speak to us now. In the Old Testament, the message of the prophets was promise. And in the New Testament, the message in Jesus is fulfillment. The book of Hebrews is not just saying that the Old Testament was for them alone, and now we don't even really need the Old Testament. That is not what it's saying. The prophets still speak in a gospel of promise in the Old Testament, and the gospel clearly fulfilled in the New. Then, and now that Jesus has come, promise and fulfillment. In fact, as I thought about this week, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We know these verses. Jesus used the prophets as his sermon text for his expository sermon on his resurrection day. He appears to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And this is truly quite amazing. Jesus taught them how it was promised in the Old Testament. And then how it would be fulfilled. I actually went and looked it up. I mean, it's right here in the text. It was 7 miles between, for us Canadians, 11 and 12 kilometers. If you're going to walk that distance, it's about 3 hours. So I think I should get 3 hours this morning to preach. It actually probably took longer. It probably took longer because they would stop and rest along the way. I'm certain because even here in the text, if you're already in Luke 24, look at verse 29. It says it was toward evening. The day was far spent. They probably stopped, and Jesus taught them all the way through the prophets. It's quite amazing. Look at verse 25 of chapter 24. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses. And you might say, "I don't think Moses was a prophet." Yes, he was. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is recognized as God's prophet. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The prophets were speaking about Jesus. And he had at least 3 hours walk to explain it to them. He went through all the prophets, it says. I think he took the whole day. Jesus taught them clearly that he was the fulfillment. In fact, later that same day, as he appears to all the disciples that night, look at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name for all nations." Repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. But it wasn't just Jesus who referenced the prophets, who was still preaching the prophets, which I'm trying to do this morning. I think you understand. Look at Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord.'" He's talking about himself. But he very clearly understands that the prophets were pointing to the Lord, and this was his job. The prophets were preparing the way for Christ, for the Lord. It's Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 3. Clearly, this is what Jesus is teaching in Luke 24. But there's something that is missing. Did you notice it? In Luke 24, it says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name." At the very beginning of Luke, Luke says that the word of God in chapter 3 came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Prepare the way of the Lord, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He is saying the very same thing that Jesus preaches at the end of Luke in 24. He is saying that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed. That's Luke 3 at the beginning of Luke's gospel. In Luke 24, he says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name." You see what is happening? It is a fulfillment. It is the Old Testament prophets who are pointing to Christ, the promise, and the fulfillment. God spoke in the prophets, the promise. God speaks in Jesus, the fulfillment. They're not separated here. And if we do this, we will misunderstand the book of Hebrews. We think that somehow in verse 1, it's for them then, long ago, and then in verse 2, it's for us now. I think that's to misunderstand it. In all of the New Testament, there is this sense of the fulfillment of Christ as promised in the Old Testament. God spoke to our fathers, look at verse 1, in the prophets. As the prophets spoke God's word, God was speaking to others, to the fathers. You would expect it to say God spoke to the prophets. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say God spoke to the prophets. It says he spoke to others through the prophets. So God was speaking a message in the prophets, through the prophets, for others who would hear it. God is still speaking for others through the prophets. This is really important. In fact, I was really struck by this idea this week. God has never been silent in history. God has always been speaking. In fact, even in the so-called 400 silent years between the Old and the New Testament, God was still speaking in creation, and God was still speaking in the Old Testament scriptures through the prophets to others. There never were silent years. The Bible never called it that. It is theologians who have called it that. In the Old and New Testament, there were 400 years between the last word of the Old Testament and when Christ came. But God was still speaking. He was still speaking through the prophets. Remember, they came to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come? We blindly listen to theologians who tell us that God was silent. He was not silent. The issue was not silence. It wasn't muteness as if God wasn't speaking. No, the prophets were speaking, and they still speak to us. It was deafness on humanity's part. John the Baptist picked up the prophets in Matthew 3, and Jesus picked up the prophets when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. You can hear it in Luke 4. Just let me read it. And he came to Nazareth in verse 16, where he had been brought up, and it was as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and proclaim liberty." And he goes down through the whole passage and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Isaiah 49, verse 8. And he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I wonder if they were listening. This scripture was still speaking. Promise and fulfillment. God was not silent. And this is exactly the point of Hebrews 1 and 2. These two ideas are connected. God spoke to the fathers in promise, and he has spoken to us in these last days in fulfillment. God is speaking. Hebrews 1 and 2 see their fulfillment in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive adoption as sons." In verse 1, God spoke to the fathers in the prophets, and it is God who spoke. In verse 2, it is exactly the same thing. It is God who is still speaking in his Son. But we have this marker in verse 2, "in these last days." Many have led us down a garden path and a back alley, confusing us. What does this mean, in last days? The Bible tells us. We don't have to guess. The Jewish understanding of the Old Testament prophecy was that in the last days, Messiah would come. I could show you in Jeremiah 33, verse 14 to 16, in Micah chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and verse 16. This is the Old Testament understanding of the last days. It was the fulfillment of the Messiah who was prophesied to come. The last days is from the resurrection of Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, preaching to these two men what all the prophets said, that the last days had come. And from that very day until the time Jesus returns, we are living in the last days. We know this because Peter said this very same thing in the book of Acts. He said in chapter 2, standing with the 11, he lifted his voice and addressed the men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. On the day of Pentecost, he declares to them, it's only the third hour of the day, but this that you see right here, remember, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in languages that could be heard by all those in Jerusalem. This, Peter says, is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he works his way all the way through this sermon. And even from Joel, he quotes again the Old Testament prophet. What was said long ago to our fathers and to others is now revealed to us here. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to see the connection in Hebrews 1. This is the point of the last days. Promise, fulfillment. Christ is the fulfillment. This is true in our time. God is still speaking to us now, even in this room. This is how I prayed at the beginning. Do you remember? That God would speak and open the ears of our hearts, that we would hear and understand that Jesus is the Christ. God, who has come in the flesh to redeem his people. He entered our world, and Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that were made of him. So that for one reason, it is explained here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. And if you have not done so, this is why we have the scriptures. They still speak. And I implore you, call on the name of the Lord that you would be saved. The message could not be clearer. Jesus is not just a prophet. Islam is wrong. To put Jesus on the level of another human man, Muhammad, who is a false prophet, is blasphemy of God himself. And we are afraid to say it because of the repercussions. But we answer to God. And the very prophets of the Bible are declaring this to us. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets. In Isaiah 7, God spoke to our fathers and the prophets and gave this promise in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 7, that's Hebrews 1, verse 1. And then in Matthew 1, we have Hebrews 1, verse 2. Hear these words, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Do you see what's happening here? We have to get this right in Hebrews 1. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not a great prophet with us. God himself is with us. This is what all the prophets are pointing to. That's why in Hebrews 2, Hebrews 1 verse 2, he can directly say, but in these last days, in the fulfillment days of all the prophets, God has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken, And God is still speaking. And God speaks to us in his Son. This is Isaiah 9. Just hear these words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called this Son of God, this Child of God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's why in Hebrews 1, verse 8, it can say of the Son, of Jesus, the Son, in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever. We're going to get there next week, but do you see what's happening? We can't get this wrong. Jesus is God's Son. And then we come to the next verse. It's only a few verses, but look at verse 3. Not only has God spoken in history through the prophets and apostles, he's spoken to us in his Son, in the person of his Son. And this is the rest of verse 2 and verse 3, this whole snapshot of how Jesus is revealed as God himself. We can study the Bible for a whole lifetime, and we will see this all over the scriptures. And yet, in this condensed 1.5 verses, we see the revelation of God himself. Look how Jesus is described. At the end of verse 2, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The heir, the Son on the King's throne, on the Father's throne. This is verse 8, your throne, O God. In Ephesians 1, he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things in the church. In Hebrews 1, verse 13, and to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? It's this powerful description of the Son of God on the throne of God. He is above all. Only God can be on God's throne. And he is the heir of all things. And before you get confused about, oh, he was appointed the heir, so he was not God, and then he was appointed heir. Just before you even get confused about that, look at the very next description of Jesus. Through whom he created the worlds. Everything was made by Jesus. And it is all his already. But he's revealed as the heir. It's not by mistake. He is the creator at the end of verse 2. Isaiah 45 tells us that only God created the world. We know this from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And Isaiah 45, the prophet Isaiah, says in verse 11, thus says the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, God, the only one of Israel and his maker. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all the host. In verse 18, thus says the Lord Yahweh, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, Yahweh, and there is none else. And yet you see in Hebrews 1, at the end of verse 2, God spoke in the past through human prophets, but his final word is that God, the Son, is the one who created the world. And he became the man Jesus, the very word of God. He is not just a man who became God. He is God who became a man. The very creator of all, revealed in Romans 1. His invisible attributes, eternal power and divine nature. And God spoke and revealed himself in Jesus, the Son, the second member of the Trinity. And I truly wish I had 3 hours. Because my time this week in my office, I went all over the Bible, and there's so many references here in verse 3. Look at the powerful description. It's not just the end of verse 2. He goes on, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Do you see it? God's divine nature revealed in creation by the Creator Jesus. And then this powerful description of the radiance of his glory. It is impossible to understand Jesus as a mere historical figure or a good man. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will give my glory. I will not give my glory to another. And yet Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Father and Son, one together with the Spirit, alone with the glory of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature, because Jesus is God. And this matters for the entire rest of the book of Hebrews. But he goes on in chapter 3, and so will I, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Not only is Jesus God the creator, but he is the sustainer. And as God, not only did he speak the world into existence, but he upholds it by his word. I think we're supposed to put all these things together. We're supposed to see that God speaks and is speaking in Jesus. And he is his word. The word of God that created and that continues to hold all things together. Jesus is God who entered our world in complete revelation of himself. God, very God, the very word of God, absolutely revealed. But what is amazing is he revealed himself in a way that we can understand. Why is all of this so important to us in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3? He is holy and he is perfect. He is the creator and the sustainer. The glory of God alone. That Jesus is God himself. Why? Why does this matter to you and to me? Because of the very next phrase. He is able to make purification for our sins. Only God is able to purify us from our sins. There is no false prophet that will compare. There is no human that can die for the sins of another. He alone, in his holy perfection, becomes a holy sacrifice as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. We're going to see this in Hebrews. Turn over to chapter 7. Let me just tease you a little bit. It's just all the way through this book. I can't wait. In chapter 7, verse 24, talking about Jesus. In verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. He's a priest forever in verse 21. And then at the end of 24, because he continues forever, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's not just saying, oh, it's okay, just go your way. I'm not going to hold it against you. He is able to make us pure so that we can draw near to God, which we could not do with even the tiniest bit of sin, to a perfect, holy God, and then to be with him for eternity. And what is amazing, look at verse 3 again. After making purification for sins. It's already done. He has made purification for sins. We can only be purified because of what God does. And after making purification for sins, he sat down on the throne of the majesty on high, ruling over all creation. We will hear this in Hebrews. Turn to chapter 4. Let me just, again, give you a little taste of it. In chapter 4, verse 14, since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Because we are still sinful, our time of need is all the time. Christ alone redeems. And he is God himself who has come to make purification for sins. And then he sat down on the throne of God, and we can approach the throne of grace because Christ is on the throne. We approach by his grace. I want to close with this final passage in Hebrews 12, right near the end of the book. In verse 22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Did you hear it? Hear it? His sprinkled blood speaks. He is a speaking God. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. This is Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoke to us by his Son. Let's pray. Kind Father, we humbly pray. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen.